Good evening. It's great to see everybody here tonight. We're glad that you're here. I'm especially grateful to those who are visiting with us tonight. We do have quite a few visitors. We even have some visitors from Lindale. We're especially grateful for their presence this evening, no matter how hard it was to find the building. We're glad that they made it. Some good friends and family from back there. We're happy for their presence. But we're happy for the presence of all of you who might be visiting tonight. We're glad that you're here. As was mentioned, you're our honored guest. We consider you that way, and we hope we've made you feel that way. And we'd like to invite you back at every opportunity that you have to come and worship with us and study from God's Word with us here at the Timberland Drive Church of Christ. And if you have any questions at all about anything that we do or say here tonight, please don't hesitate to ask us about it. And we'll strive to give you an answer from the Bible, which is our only authority. And maybe you don't have a question. Maybe you have something that you feel like we're doing wrong. We don't claim to be perfect, but we do believe that we have the model. And we firmly believe that we are following that model. But if there is something that you can point out where we are not following the Bible, we'd be happy to sit down and study with you about it. So please don't hesitate if you do have anything at all about anything we do here tonight. If you have your Bible or New Testament with you, I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 is where we're going to start our lesson tonight. Then we're going to go to the Old Testament and spend much of our lesson tonight there in the book of Haggai. We'll begin in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 here in just a moment. Before we get there, I want to ask you a question. How do you lose weight? If you want to lose weight, how do you do it? Well, there are a number of ways out there, a number of drugs that are available to assist you with that and so forth. But we all know if you want to lose weight, generally you have to do two things. You have to eat right and you have to exercise. Here, 5 weeks ago, Stephanie and I began exercising. We wanted to get in shape, and not necessarily to lose weight, but I was hoping that as a side effect of that, that I would drop a few pounds. Well, in 5 weeks, I've lost a grand total of 2 pounds. You might say, well, why is that? Well, I'll tell you, it's because I love to eat. And I have not changed my eating habits. I'm not a big sweets guy, but I love fast food. I love greasy hamburgers, and I love Cokes. I could drink 6 Cokes a day if that were healthy for me, and I know that it's not. And so I haven't lost a lot of weight. And you want to know why? Well, I'm eating. And the fact of the matter is, eating what I want is really more important to me than losing weight. Getting in shape, running, I'm willing to do that. And there have been times in the past where I've been willing to eat right, but at this time in my life, at this particular moment, that's not something I'm willing to do. It's more important to me to be able to eat exactly what I want, when I want, than it is to lose any weight. Well, what does that have to do with our spiritual life? Well, I think sometimes in our spiritual life, it's not a matter of not knowing what it is that we're supposed to do. We know what it is we're supposed to do. We know what the Bible says about a subject in our life. We know the things that we are supposed to be doing as Christians. But instead of it being a matter of not knowing, it's really a matter that it's not important enough to us. That there are things that are just simply more important, things that take priority over the things that we ought to be doing as Christians. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, a verse that we're probably familiar with, it says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." If we were raised with Christ, if we have become a Christian, we're to seek these heavenly things. And he says in verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." As Christians, we know that we're supposed to focus on spiritual things. We know that getting to heaven is what it's all about. We know that this world is not our home and that physical things are not what is really important. We know all of those things. And yet sometimes we don't live that way. Even though we know it, we don't carry it through. And the reason for that is we get distracted. We start seeking things on the earth and on this world instead of seeking things that are above. We set our mind on physical things instead of on spiritual things. And when that happens, it's not a matter of a lack of knowledge on our part, but really it's a matter of priority. That physical things have become more important in our life than spiritual things. And practically, we have replaced the Lord as the most important thing on our list of priorities with physical things. And when that happens, what we need to do is refocus our priorities. We need to put God and the things of God back to number one on our list, back where they belong, as the most important things in our lives. And if God and the things of God are the most important things in our lives, then those are the things that we're going to do, because it's important enough to us that's what we're going to do, and we're willing to give up anything else in order to do it. And that's exactly what the Jews were called to do in the little book of Haggai. If you'll turn back to Haggai in the Minor Prophets, just after Zephaniah, that's where we're going to spend the remainder of our lesson this evening. And we're going to focus in on the first five verses of chapter 1 of the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and we'll go ahead and read it and then make some application to our lives and our list of priorities. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. Haggai deals with the people of Judah after their return from Babylonian captivity. It has a simple but direct message for the people of God. Haggai tells these people who have returned from captivity to build the temple. And we begin in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And the book goes on to chronicle the poor conditions under which the people were living, because they weren't making the Lord a priority, because they hadn't built the temple. And it goes on to talk about how they did indeed repent and they considered their ways and they once again began building the temple. And in 5 years, the temple was completed and they experienced blessings because they followed the commandments of God. But we'll consider these first five verses, and I think there's some things that we can learn about what our priorities are and should be. First of all, we see that they had laid a foundation for the temple, but they had quit building. Really, what's not said is important here. In the first verse, it identifies what time this was all taking place. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. That's when the word of the Lord came to Haggai. Now, we can piece together that this would have been about 520 B.C. And when we think about the children of Israel being taken into captivity, the first deportation happened around 605 B.C., and that's when Daniel and the wealthy and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken into captivity. Then around 598, there was a second deportation, and Ezekiel and about 10,000 others were taken into captivity. Then the Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed around 587 B.C., Then some years later, between 539 and 536 B.C., the people were allowed to return because Cyrus the Great came into power and he allowed many of the nations under him to return to their homelands and reestablish worship to their gods. And so we see around 539 to 536 B.C., they returned to the land and laid the foundation for the temple. And then in 520, nothing else had been done. Almost 20 years had passed, and all they had done is laid the foundation for the temple. They laid the foundation, and they just quit building after that. And really, that describes so many Christians when they lay the foundation for their spiritual lives and then quit building as if all the work is done. They quit building as if that's all they need to do is lay a foundation. Well, that foundation is not enough. We have a prerogative on our part to continue to grow, to continue to build upon that foundation. until we are a completed work unto God. Hebrews chapter 5, if you'll mark your place there in Haggai, turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, talks about the growth that we should experience as Christians. He says in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." What had happened with these Christians is they'd actually regressed. They were supposed to be growing, but instead they needed to be taught again this foundation. He says in verse 13, "For everyone who partakes of milk, only of milk, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Then he continues his thought in chapter 6 and verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." He's saying you should grow, and you should have grown beyond this foundation of knowledge. He says you know these elementary things, you know these basic things, and that's good, but you need to grow beyond that. You need to know more than just this foundation. And he's talking about a foundation of knowledge here, but can't we apply that to every aspect of our Christian life? We should be growing in our knowledge of God's Word, but we should also be growing in our Christian attitude toward others. We should be growing in the way we treat one another, in the way we treat our spouse. We should be growing in the amount of time that we spend in prayer and the quality of our prayers. We should be growing to where we have a more Christ-like mind, to where we are spiritual leaders instead of spiritual followers. In every aspect of our lives, we should be growing and growing more like Christ in every regard. You know, a preacher once said that other denominations teach the idea of once saved, always saved, but sometimes we practice it in the Church of Christ. We think if we can just get somebody to the water, if we can just get them baptized, then everything's going to be all right. And there's nothing else for them to worry about in their lives. And we teach, or at least we practice sometimes, a doctrine of once baptized, always saved. And if we just get them to the water, then everything's going to be all right. And yeah, they can go live like the devil after that, or they can not grow at all after that. I can go about my life and I can do what I want, but I was baptized way back when, and so I'm okay. We have a prerogative from God to continue to grow. We have a responsibility to grow to maturity. And it's not enough for us to have a foundation of knowledge. We have to build upon that foundation with application to our lives where we grow more like Christ. And where we grow to where we are leaders among other Christians. Because we have grown to maturity. And parents, of course, have a grave responsibility in this regard. You lay a foundation for spiritual service by telling your kids that Jesus is the most important thing and that service to Christ is the most important thing. But ask yourself, parents, do I contradict this or do I reinforce this idea by the way that I live? Do my children see in me that God really is the most important thing? And am I looking for opportunities to emphasize spiritual growth to my children? Brother Dan Shipley wrote an article about this, and he really puts it a lot more blunt than I'm willing to, but I think it makes the point. He says, "How many untold thousands of children are being starved spiritually simply because their parents have failed to provide them with opportunities to taste the good word of God? Have our spiritual senses become so dulled and our priorities so perverted that we are incensed at the thought of little starving bodies, but indifferent to the more precious starving souls, even those of our own children? Is it enough to do no more than any godless heathen would do in providing the physical needs of his own? Is it enough that we fill the child's stomach with food and his pockets with money while neglecting that part which is eternal, that part which Christ says is of more value than the whole world?
How is it that professed God-fearing parents have come to conclude that school subjects are more important for their children than our Bible subjects? Why is the lesser made imperative and the greater made almost optional? It is not too difficult to understand why some young people come to decide that getting along with the world is more important than getting along with God. Little wonder so many of them seem to leave the Lord when they leave home. No mother or daddy has any right to expect their child to have spiritual health and strength when they have failed to provide the very things that would give it, when they have starved the child's soul. Those are blunt words. And I was even a little hesitant to talk about this since we addressed this same issue last week. And yet I think it's important. It's important in general, of course, but it's especially important for us here at the Timberland Drive Church of Christ. Not because we have a bunch of sorry, no good parents. That's not the case at all. But because we have so many young people. We have so many children. And we have such an awesome opportunity. Such an awesome opportunity not just to have children who become Christians, but to have children who become spiritual leaders. To have young people who go out from this place and shine their lights to others. Who go out and aren't nominal fringe Christians, but are part of the core of whatever congregation they become a part of. Young people who become leaders because a foundation for spiritual growth has been laid and it has been built upon by their parents and they establish their own faith and they build upon it themselves. That's the opportunity that we have. To teach others so that they might go out and teach others also. And I don't know about you, but it is not enough just simply to say, well, they didn't fall away. We should have the goal of making all of us, but especially our young people, strong in the faith. Where they have a strength that goes beyond us. They have their own strength and their own faith in God. And we need to take advantage of every opportunity that we get to emphasize the spiritual to the children of this congregation and to feed their growth so that a foundation may be laid, but that foundation will be built upon. If we go back to Haggai, I think we see not just that a foundation needs to be built upon, we also see in verse 2, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They say to themselves, it's not time to rebuild the house of the Lord yet. And when you go on and read through the chapter, you can kind of understand a little bit why that's the case. They had a drought. They had bad things happening to them. They had pressures from other kingdoms around them. And it just seems that building this temple, it was put on the back burner, that they had more important things to do. And they were saying, yes, we need to build the temple, but the time hasn't come yet. The time isn't right. We need to take care of ourselves. We need to take care of our physical needs. And then after we do all of that, then we can build the temple. Then the time will be right. We all know that one of the first rules of time management is that we have to prioritize. That we need to do the most pressing, the most important thing first, and then we'll worry about whatever else might be on our plate. This is especially true for those of you who are in school or in college, and I feel for you on that. But you know, if it's 3 a.m. and you have a paper that's due at 8:00, you probably need to be working on that instead of the paper that's due next week. We understand that. We understand that we do the most important and the most pressing things first. And what these Jews were saying is, this isn't the most pressing thing. This isn't the most important thing. We have other things that we have to worry about first. They were saying that there were more important things to worry about than building the temple. Other things that they needed to spend their time on. They were too busy for the Lord. And if we're too busy for the Lord, the fact is we're just too busy. And the way we spend our time really reveals what our priorities are. Keeping your place in Haggai, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15.
It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And then please notice verse 16, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And we understand that idea. It really carries with it the idea of making the most of our time. That we're going to have to redeem our time. We're going to have to cash in our time for something, whether it's eating or sleeping or working. We have a certain amount of time and we cash that in for different things that we do. We redeem our time. And what Paul is saying to these Ephesian brethren is you need to make the most of that time because the days are evil, because evil things are going on around you. You need to make the most of that time. You need to be doing the most important things with that time. So we need to ask ourselves, how do we spend our time? What things are important to us? Well, the things that we spend the most time on are the things that we've made the greatest priority in our lives. Here, when I was going to school at UT Tyler a couple years ago, I was in a class with this lady that was in the same program that I was in. She was a teacher up in Northeast Texas somewhere. And across the time that we spent in this class, it met once a night, we figured out that we were both members of the Church of Christ. And so she told me that her husband was one of the deacons there and one of the leading men and so forth. And she had a story that she thought was just hilarious that she had to tell me. And it was something that had happened recently. It was right in the middle of football season. And she said that her husband and a number of the other men had to go to the preacher. He was either foreign or he was from up north somewhere, and he just didn't understand our ways down here in Texas. And so they went to him, and they said, "We've got a problem with how long you're preaching." Well, that's nothing new, but here's the kicker. "We have a problem with how long you're preaching on Sunday mornings when the Cowboys are playing at noon." Said, "What we need you to do is on these Sundays," and they gave him a list, "we need to make sure that you let us out early. Your sermon needs to be a little shorter at those times. It can be longer other times. But on these Sundays, make sure you're letting us out a little early so that we can make it in time to watch the Cowboys play." Isn't that crazy? And maybe we haven't taken it to that extreme, but how often maybe are we shifting in our seats, looking at our watches, thinking those Cowboys are about to kick off. Thank goodness for TiVo, right? Well, certainly, I don't think that we go to that extreme. And yet we have to be careful to not have that type of mentality, where physical things are clearly more important than spiritual things. You know, it's sad to me and it's troubling to me that some men are willing to get up before dawn to go hunting on Sunday mornings, and yet they can't roll out of bed in time to make it to a 9 o'clock Bible study. How much more effectively would we be redeeming our time, cashing in our time, making the most of our time, if we spent it in attending Bible studies and worship, going to meetings, reading our Bibles daily, praying without ceasing, visiting the sick, the weak, the lost, spending our downtime, spending our personal time, spending our me time. This is time for me when I don't have any responsibilities. I don't have to go to work. I don't have anywhere I have to be. I don't have to do things with the kids right now. This is my time. But what if my time became God's time? And we spent those times when we have free time doing the things that God would have us to do. How much more effectively would we be redeeming our time? And yet sometimes we spend more time in a week watching TV than all of those other activities combined. And there's nothing evil about TV as long as it's nothing unwholesome on the screen. And yet couldn't we be redeeming our time for something better, something greater, something more spiritual? I believe that we could. And if we don't, we fall into the same trap of these Jews and Haggai who says, "The time has not come. The time's just not right to serve the Lord like I should. Let me just wait till later. Let me wait until I graduate high school. Let me wait until I have a family. Let me wait until the kids are out of the house. Let me wait until I retire." And if I can make it that far, then I will serve the Lord. It's not good enough. The Lord expects us to serve Him now. Now is the time to serve the Lord. Then back in Haggai, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet in verse 3. And the Lord says in verse 4, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" Something is revealed about these people. It was not just that they didn't have enough time for the Lord. They had plenty of time for their own devices. They had plenty of time to dwell in their paneled houses while the house of the Lord lies in ruins. In all likelihood, what makes it even worse is that they probably used materials that were intended for the building of the temple to build their own houses. Why do we know that? Well, we look back in Ezra chapter 3 and we see that they got logs from Lebanon in order to build the temple. And yet Haggai has to tell them in verse 8 of chapter 1, "Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord." Well, what happened to the wood they already had? In all likelihood, they had already used it. They had already used it for their own paneled houses, for their own places where they could be comfortable. They had used their blessings for themselves rather than for the Lord. And what we spend our blessings on reveals our priorities. Not just our material wealth, but all of our blessings. Our talents, our abilities, and our wealth. And we see that the temptation is always to use those blessings for ourselves rather than service to God. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, if you'll turn over there with me, we see that Jesus addresses these two men who come to Him. And this man says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." And Jesus says, "I'm not a judge or an arbitrator over you, and beware of covetousness." And He speaks this parable to them in verse 16 of Luke chapter 12. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will build down my barns, and I will build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Who was the focus on? It was on himself. But God said to him, verse 20, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all these things be which you have provided?" And then the point in verse 21, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And too many Christians are trying to fill their lives up with physical things. And having what they want is more important than having a right relationship with the world. They aren't rich toward God, they are rich toward themselves. And with our other blessings as well, we've been given talents and abilities, and God gave us those things for His service, to use for His glory. And we need to make sure that that's what we're doing, that we don't fall into the trap of laying up treasures on earth, as Christ talks about in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. We could probably quote it. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth," Matthew 6, 19, "where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And you might say, "Well, Reagan, that doesn't describe me. I don't have treasures laid up on earth. My treasures are in heaven." Well, there's a good way to check. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And if we look over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, although he's not talking about this specific thing, I think it makes application to what we're talking about. In the second half of this verse, Jesus is talking about how a tree is known by its fruits. For he says in the second half of verse 34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So you want to know what's really important to you? You want to know what you focus on? Well, what do you talk about? What do you think about? It has been said that our priorities tell on us because we like to tell about them. the things that we are always talking about, the things that are so important to us, we have to share it with everybody else. Those are oftentimes our highest priorities, and a lot of times they're good things. People love talking about their kids and grandkids, and that's a great thing if those are high priorities in your life. But do we ever talk about spiritual things in our conversations with others? Do we spend all of our time talking about golf and baseball and football and hunting and work, or perhaps family or politics? Do spiritual topics ever come up in our conversations with others? I was talking with a young man who's a preacher recently, and he was lamenting to me, it was back during a recent election, one of the primaries, and he was talking about, you know, it's sad that it's easier sometimes to get Christians excited and get them to talk about politics than it is about religion, even among other Christians, even in our conversations with one another. It ought not be that way. We ought to be talking about spiritual things because our minds are set on things above, not on things on the earth. Because we're reading and studying our Bibles, because we're praying without ceasing, because we're meditating on God's Word, because those are the things that are in our minds. Those are the things that come up in our conversations with others. And I'm not talking about here that we're going out looking for an argument with somebody, that we want to talk about spiritual things so that we can bludgeon people with the Word of God, be they Christian or non-Christian. But that spiritual things naturally come up in the course of our conversations because we're always thinking about spiritual things, because it's at the forefront of our mind. And we do things to get spiritual things into our mind at all times in our lives. We need to make sure that our priorities are focused on these spiritual things, and that we are talking about spiritual things, that we are spending our blessings on spiritual things, that we are spending our time on spiritual things, that we have laid a foundation, but we have not stopped there, that we have built upon that foundation. Well, what do we need to do if that's not the case? What if this describes you or I this evening, and our priorities are all out of whack, to where God is not the most important thing? Well, let's go back to the book of Haggai one more time. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Literally, it means set your heart on your ways. He says, consider your priorities. Set your mind, set your will on what you're doing. Think about what you're doing and make it right. Put those priorities back in order. And so we need to be asking ourselves, considering our ways and saying, what's really important to me? And if we really care about our relationship with God, then we'll be like these Jews in Haggai's day, and we will build the temple. We won't build a temple in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, we will build ourselves up as a temple unto God. We will be looking to become more spiritual. We will be looking to grow because we have considered our ways, found ourselves lacking, and we have said to ourselves, it's not good enough, I'm going to do something about it. And I'm going to become a better Christian. I'm going to change my heart. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to put the Lord first on my list of my priorities, and I'm going to build the temple. I'm going to build my life around service to God, because that is the most important thing. And if we do that, then like the Jews in Haggai's day, we will be found right with the Lord. We will receive blessings from the Lord. And ultimately, it will be said to us, well done, good and faithful servant, because we have been good. We have been faithful to the Lord, and we have used the things that He has given us for His service. And if you're not yet a Christian this evening, you have the opportunity to lay a foundation that you can build upon. You have the opportunity to begin a life in service to God. Christ has made the way for you to have this right relationship with Him. He has prepared the way. All you have to do is follow what He tells you. You've heard His word, won't you believe it? Won't you repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then begin living a life that a Christian ought to live, having these elementary principles, having that base of knowledge, but building upon it, And not just that base of knowledge, but that base of service, that base of every aspect of your Christian life, where you're going to grow and you're going to get better because you want to be right with God. And if you're already a Christian this evening and you realize that you have said to yourself, the time has not come, the time has not come for me to be the type of Christian that I ought to be. And so you have allowed worldly things and physical things to dominate your life and dominate your priorities to such an extent that the Lord has been squeezed out to next to nothing. Won't you make those priorities right this evening? Won't you put the Lord first once again? Because He has put you first in everything that He has done for you. Won't you return that? And if you have something that you need to confess in a public way, we're here to pray for you. We're here to pray with you. We're here to do anything that we can to support you and encourage you. And if you're subject to that gospel call, won't you come now while together we stand and while we sing?
Oh, heart that thou wast sorrow, eyes that long for sight, there's gladness in me.